We're in the 29th chapter of our book tonight. We were down to verse 15. Now, these two or three chapters here are chapters of woes that were pronounced upon the people of that day. First of all, was the woe pronounced upon the drunken rulers in Samaria and in Jerusalem. Also, as the 28th chapter, also the woes were pronounced upon the prophets and the priests who had let God out of their thinking, and drunken, tables were filled with vomit, the spiritual food that they were providing was no good. 29th chapter is woe unto Ariel. Now Ariel, the word means the hearth of God or the lion of God. I believe that it means the hearth of God. That is, Jerusalem, for you drop down here and talking about this in verse 8, he speaks of it as Mount Zion. So what he's talking about here in this woe is a woe upon the hearth of God, that is, the worship that was offered there. They were offering a false type of worship, leaving God out of their thinking for the idols and those things. And so here was a woe then upon that. And over in verse 13 it says, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me. Now Jesus quoted that in the New Testament and applied it unto the Jews also of his day. So times hadn't changed from the days of Isaiah to the days of Christ. That is, the conditions were still similar. People were not serving God. They were with their lips, but not with a heart. And I think that there's a real lesson there for the for today. I think there are many people in this country today who are offering God lip service, but not with a heart. Not concerned with the true worship of Him. Well, that all brings us down to the third of these woes. That's verse 15 where we start tonight. Woe unto them that hide deep their counsel from Jehovah, and whose works are in the dark, and that say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? He said, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be esteemed as clay, that the thing made should say of him that made it, he made me not? Or the thing formed say of him that formed it, he hath no understanding? Now, I want you to look at what the writer is saying there. Those individuals that keep their counsels from God, that say, God will not know what we are doing. God does not have understanding of what we are doing. Now, the Jews at that particular time, threatened as they were by the Assyrians, were trying to make an alliance with Egypt. But we could get to that in the 30th chapter, that the alliance there will come to naught. It will amount to nothing. But look at what they are thinking here and what they are saying here. And that is, they're hiding their counsel from God, and they said, who knoweth us? Who knows what we are doing? God doesn't know what we are doing. And furthermore, he said, you turn things upside down. Now we would say, you have things in reverse. You have things turned around, going the wrong way. Shall the potter be esteemed as clay? Here's a potter making a pot out of clay. Are you going to look at the potter as nothing more than a piece of clay himself? And further, that the thing a made should say of him that made it, he made me not. Or the thing formed say of him that formed it, he hath no understanding. Now, shall a pot say to the maker that you're just a piece of clay like I am? You don't know what you're doing. You don't have understanding. Now, they were probably not literally saying that of God. They wouldn't have the audacity to do that. But that's what their conduct was revealing. It was revealing an indifference toward God that would raise the question, does God know what he is doing? Over in the ninth chapter of Romans, we have that quoted over there. I think I'll just read that. Now, Paul raises that question to the Romans there, the Jews rather, that were in Rome. Notice 9 and 20. Shall the thing formed, that would say who? Why doth he still find fault? But who withstandeth his will? Nay, but old man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say of him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Why hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part of vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, God is the potter. We are the clay. Now, Jeremiah points that out more clearly than Isaiah does. Both of them do. But God is the potter. We are the clay. Now, God is going to make a vessel out of every one of us. It's going to be a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto dishonor. Now, what's the difference? The difference is how the clay yields itself in the hand of the potter. Now the potter goes to the wheel, takes the clay. He wants to form the best vase or vessel that he possibly can. Now if that clay is marred in his hand, he lays it aside, comes back to it, and makes a vessel of dishonor out of it. So it is with us. If I yield myself in the hand of God as clay, he's going to make a vessel of honor out of me. If I don't, he's going to make a vessel of dishonor. But I can write it down in my little book. He's going to make something out of me. He's the potter. I'm the clay. I'll either be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. So that's the principle taught by Isaiah and taught also by Jeremiah. So he moves on now with that before them. Now comes a contrast between the spiritual and the temple. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? What does that mean? He's talking here about the political and the spiritual. It won't be long until the spiritual is going to become a fertile, productive field, and the political is going to be turned into a forest or a waste. It's going to be left to itself. That's the point there. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Remember we had that before back in the 28th chapter, that here's a book, but a fellow couldn't read, couldn't understand it. The deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now three things here. And the meek shall also increase their joy in Jehovah, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now the point then, I think that looks unto the difference between the spiritual and the old political. The political is going to be rejected. The spiritual is going to flourish. People who didn't have eyes to see what God was doing will see. Those who didn't have ears to hear will now hear. They'll understand what God has been doing. Well, of course, that wasn't fulfilled until we come to the Christ. In the Messiah, this was fulfilled, and that which they didn't understand is now revealed, and we can understand it. That which was not seen of his purpose, we can now see through the revelations been made what God was doing all the time. Now, I think that, as I've said so many times, I think we all need an understanding of the Old Testament, much as we can get. I think it throws understanding on the new. That's why I'm interested in this study, of making this particular study. I will move on now from that. Now, notice further. And they shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, he says, that the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now, no doubt, that's the poor in spirit. Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, or those who are one that are going to be made rich. They're going to understand. They're going to receive the blessing. So, the poor there, not necessarily poor in the world's goods, those that are poor in spirit, that were looking for something better. Now, that gives the reason, and here's a threefold reason for that. Here's the cause. For the terrible one is brought to naught. That is, the terrible enemy that stood against you, spiritual folks, to be brought to naught here in Christ, and the scoffer ceases, that's second, third, and all they that watch for iniquity are cut off. That is, that's all they're looking for, is something to do that's contrary to what is right. So we have three things now. The terrible one is brought low. I don't know if that necessarily was Assyria, it could have been, but it means the enemy that stood in their way. Satan himself is really the one. The scoffer sees it. All they that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender in his cause, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just with a thing of naught. Now, in other words, what he's pointing out here now is that here is going to be a reversal of this. The old political, the old Jewish order is going to be brought to naught. The spiritual is going to be inaugurated. That which they hadn't seen and understood, they'll see and understand. That which has stood in their opposition to them is going to be bound and brought to naught. Well, when we come to the 53rd chapter there we see that he's going to divide the spoil with the strong. Turn to the New Testament, the strong is Satan, and the other stronger than he is Christ. He binds and brings to naught Satan. Christ has brought his power to naught. That is, he's made it possible for us to overcome. We can overcome. Now, this is something that was taught by Christ. Now, he tells us what's going to be here. But they didn't understand it. Nobody would until it was fulfilled. And last Monday night, I was teaching a lady who has a very hard question with regard to God. She's having a problem there. And as I mentioned, that in one of my lessons. Now, I tried to show her the fulfillment of prophecy. I think it's the strongest evidence for the existence of God. the inspiration of the Bible that you can make to a person. Two great arguments, creation and revelation. So that's the way witness God left of himself. That this creation testifies to his being, and the book, the revelation, testifies to a divine mind that made that known. So I think those two, and this is one of them, here then is a prophecy that's fulfilled in Christ. Right? The fulfillment of this in every point shows that the one who spoke this, was inspired, was God. Alright? Now he moves on here, that watch for iniquity, that is, they care about it, that's what they're looking for at it. Alright? Now, therefore, now comes the conclusion now of that. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Now, to Abraham was made the promise. We talked about that a Sunday or two ago. Promise made to Abraham. Thy seed shall all the family of the earth be blessed. Alright? Now, concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. Alright? Here was a promise made to Abraham. Now came Isaac and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That is, you've striven with God and prevailed, is the meaning of the word. Right? Now then, for a long time, the people themselves, disobeyed God. They were living in rebellion. Enough to make Jacob, or Israel, ashamed of his offspring. But now the time is going to come when the promise to Abraham is fulfilled, and Israel shall see his spiritual seed, and thy seed shall all the family of the earth be blessed. Then, when that takes place, he will not be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. Wax pale either through his fear or through his failure of the promise, either one. Now, it'll no more be that way. But now notice further, but when he seeth his children, now that's the spiritual children, the spiritual remnant that Isaiah has spoken of so many times and there continues to. Now when he sees his children, the spiritual remnant, the spiritual children, the work of my hands, now God speaking, so they're going to be the work of God's hands and not the work of man's. Well, now that looks back to Jacob. You remember when Jacob got the birthright from Esau by deception. He got the birthright by trading something to eat for it, and then later he got the blessing from Isaac by deception. Right? So he got that by deception and by craft. But that God was going to build that out of himself. He didn't have to have that. That didn't help a bit in the world. Now then he's going to realize when he sees these spiritual children that God did this. This was God's work and not man's. That's what Isaiah is trying to point out. All of this that God was doing back there was his work. Now the fulfillment of all of this in Christ and the new kingdom and redemption, that's God's work. That's not man's work. And so these studies to me should build faith. Faith in deeper faith in God, in his work, in what he is doing, and the ultimate consummation of that purpose in the final eternal redemption. We can believe it because we see what he had done in the past. So here, the work of my hands in the midst of him. They shall sanctify my name. Yea, they shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall stand in awe of the God of Israel. Now this is that spiritual remnant, the spiritual children of Jacob, or Israel as his name was changed to, the spiritual children of Israel. Now all of these here, these are the ones that sanctify the name of God in the midst of the world, and that's what we do. We sanctify him. And over now, preaching lately from Philippians and other passages, the idea was that we should sanctify ourselves in the sight of God and sanctify God in our lives, set him apart as our King and ruler and redeemer and all of that. So they shall sanctify God and shall stand in awe of the God of Israel. They also that err in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmur, that word there, are two different words for murmuring. One that was used back in Exodus of the Israelites that murmured or complained. That's complaining. This word here is a different word, and this means a malicious slander. So when they're back here, this idea back here we just read a while ago in verses 15 and 16, where here they talk, they'll keep the counsel from God, and that shall the potter be esteemed, and what does he know, and what can he do? That's a malicious slander. That's to slander God. When an individual questions him and his power, and what he is doing, and his righteousness, and all that, as a malicious slander of God. This is what he's talking about. Your murmur shall receive instruction. even those individuals that have not understood have said evil things about it. That first group on Pentecost, they're the ones that they said away with it. Crucify, crucify. We have no king but Caesar. Yet, when the Spirit came and the gospel was preached, then I understood. So there was a malicious slander. He's a blasphemer. Well, we don't have a king but Caesar. He's not a king. Put him to death. But to change their mind. Not all of them did, but some of them did. And now that's the point that we're making. So I think that this is a contrast. This passage I'm looking at now, in this particular woe unto them that hide deep the counsel from God, these individuals, instead of coming to God with that problems and with our faith and that need and all that, why, they turn from him. But in spite of what they've done, God's going to reject the old temporal kingdom, will establish the spiritual, promise of Abraham will be fulfilled, Israel, the spiritual people, will see their Redeemer and realize what God has done. And that's what you have in the New Testament. It's fulfilled in Christ and in us. I think of their great picture there. In that. Right, now that's the third of the woes. Woe unto the drunkards. Woe unto Ariel, no longer fit to be the hearth of God. But when God cleanses it by judgment, it will be a true Ariel, a true hearth of God. True place to sacrifice. Woe unto them that keep their counsel from God and want to act independent, say, God doesn't know. He didn't have anything to do with it. The clay is saying to the potter, what's the potter? The potter is the same as we are. Don't recognize him in what he is. But when the change comes, then they're going to see the difference. When the old passes away and the new comes, why then the difference will be before them. And we can see it, because of course it's been revealed to us. But it strengthens our faith to see how that 700 years before Christ, God was telling of these things. He was going to do the judgment of his people and the bringing of a new people. Any questions? All right, that is chapter the fourth woe. Now this is a woe to the rebellious children, says Jehovah, that take counsel, but not by me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They set out to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. Now, he's already mentioned that, or indicated it earlier, but now he comes back to the point. Woe for them to go down into Egypt and make an alliance with the Egyptians, but not by me. They don't take counsel at my mouth. You remember back in Judges, the 9th chapter, the 7th chapter, whichever it was, one of those 7th chapter, I guess it was, that here when Joshua came into the land, and those people came to him as if they'd come from a far country, and that they made a covenant with the Israelites, that the Israelites would not destroy them. But the record says they took not counsel of Jehovah. And so that got them in bad. And they had to go in and fight for those enemies instead of against them. And so here now they're going into Egypt. Now I want you to note, and this sounds so much like some modern conditions today. Now look at it. They set out to go down there to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion, that is your emptiness and your waste. For their princes are at Zoan, the Hebrew princes, and their ambassadors are come to Hanes. Now those are two towns on the northeast part of the delta. First you come to and coming into the land of Egypt. Now, notice here that to try to make a compromise with those thoughts, that's about like our government, our head of government, Washington, trying to make an alliance or some kind of a deal with Iran and those people that we know them, we know what they do, they know you can't trust them, and yet, to make an alliance with them, it turned out to be what? To their shame. Turned out to be to their shame. Much as I may respect and love the men that are up there, whoever they may be, and I respect them, of course, they're in the government of the United States. At the same time, what they've done is to their shame. Trying to make an alliance with your very enemy there, instead of trusting in principles of right and of God and what is right. And they are amenable to God. They're God's ministers, God's messenger. God said that in Romans 13 chapter, in the first few verses. And so they're his ministers. They've got to recognize that they're serving in government for Jehovah. But they don't. And what happens? They go down. I want you to get this lesson. This is a great one. Alright, now further. For their princes are at Zoan and their ambassadors at Hanes. They shall all be ashamed because of a people that cannot profit them, that are not a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Why deal with the people that you know can't help you? Why mess around with all those Iranians and the Russians and all the rest of them there that are after your destruction? I don't understand it. It's politics, but I don't understand it. Been that way ever since politics started. So it says nothing new. Always been that way. Making these unholy alliances. Well, all right. But a shame and also a reproach. Now look here. Now here's what he sees. The burden of the beast of the south. The south is the Negev, that arid section of the south. As you go down into Sinai and going on down into Egypt. Now these beasts here that you're talking about, the burden here, is that which they are bearing as presents to Pharaoh to buy his help, to get his help. Now notice, through the land of trouble and anguish. Now here are three couples. Now here they're going down through that south there, through the land of trouble and anguish. Second, from whence come the lioness and the lion. Third, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the humps of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. That's something. Right, so here then, that flying serpent, I don't know what Isaiah meant by that. I never found an explanation suitable unless it was more of a symbolic thing for those creatures down in the Negev. That now notice, here they're carrying a present. They're giving money to them. They can't help them. I think since World War II ended, and the United States has been on this giveaway program there, getting what they call a foreign aid here, they're still helping nations that hate us to the core. Our enemy will stab us in the back the minute they get a chance. Still helping them. Some of the communist countries. Haven't we got a lick of sense? Well, where is it? Where is it being expressed? I don't know. Maybe I'm blind. Maybe I'm only blind fully talking about it. I don't know. I don't see what's going on, but I think I see a little of it. All right? So here then, they're sending it down there that can be of no help to them. That shall not profit them. For Egypt helpeth in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I called her Rahab, that sitteth still. Now that word Rahab means storm or arrogance, or the arrogant one here, and a booster. One fellow said, called Rahab big mouth, a lot of wind, or something like that. Well, that's about what they were, or what Egypt was. That's all Egypt was. All right, so here then, and you remember another thing. Now, they're going down to Egypt with these presents. But when God brought them out of Egypt and delivered them from Egypt, he said, don't you ever go back. Don't ever go back. Now, they're going back. Doing the very thing God said don't do. Thinking here now, in other words, they're hiding that counsel from God. They're going, but not by Jehovah's advice, not by taking counsel of Jehovah here. Well, I hasten along here, and he goes on now. Rahab the city still. Now go. Now he speaks to the prophet now. Go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, or the alternate readings that are otherwise read, for a witness forever. Now, why a tablet and a book? I don't know. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I think it means write it on a tablet, put it in a public place, that would be for that time while they could read it. Put it in a book to be preserved for all time future. That when people read it, they'll get the lesson. It's preserved for you and me. And the book is preserved for us. The tablet is long gone. But when they wrote it on a tablet and put it in a public place, if people could read it and see it, now then, but you put it in a book and keep it for generations to come, they may know the folly of what you've done. It is said of Edmund Burke, I think I might have mentioned this sometime, who was that great parliamentarian back in the days of the colonies, when the colonies were having all that problem with Great Britain before the war, about the time of the war there. It is said that Edmund Burke was a very fair man, but that he read from Isaiah every morning before he would go to Parliament. I'll tell you, if he did, he could learn something. I just wish our fellows in Washington do a little reading over in Isaiah. Sure would help him. Sure would help him. All right? So he says here then, inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come. That is for a witness forever and ever. For it is, now here it is three things. It's a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah. All right? Now three things. That's what they were. They are what? They are a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, now that's the prophets, ones who see not, unto the prophets, prophesy unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, they wouldn't hear the law from Moses. Now they won't hear the prophet, the seers, who are those with insight into what God is saying. Now say the same word is translated, the seer is a prophet. The prophet is a seer. He's one who sees into the things of God. And sees into the purpose of God, what God is doing. Now a prophet, he's a mouth for God. So he sees what God is doing, and he speaks that which God gives him to speak. He is a mouth for Jehovah. Alright? Now then, so they say, God says, they are rebellious children. They are lying children. They are children that won't hear the law, and they won't listen to the prophets. Now the law was given by Moses. The prophets were raised up to turn the people back to God and back to the law, speaking for God. So they wouldn't hear either one of them. Wouldn't hear either the law or the prophets. Now instead, what do they say? They say, prophesy not unto us right things. And we don't want to hear what's true. We don't want the truth. Speak unto us smooth things. Things that sound good. How did Paul put it? Men shall rise head, and they will have itching ears. They will ask the people to preach what they like to hear. Having itching ears will turn away from the truth, give heed unto fables. Well, they did it then, they're doing it now. What the world wants today is not a positive message against sin, a positive message of light, a positive message of truth. They want some sounds. They want entertainment. So what are you saying is entertaining us here? And a lot of preachers are entertaining. They're giving them what they want. I don't think a fellow ought to be up there browbeating people all the time. I think they ought to just preach truth. Because from God, preach it. Let it fall where it will. But don't speak the smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Prophesy things here that will pull the wool over our eyes. We like that better. Get you out of the way. They're talking to the prophet now. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We're tired of hearing about this Holy One of Israel. So you get out of the way. And get him out of the way. And quit talking like that. Well, that's about what's happening in this country. I'm not a pessimist. By nature, I'm an optimist. When it comes to the ultimate consummation of God's purpose and the victory of truth and right, I'm an optimist. It's going to prevail. When it comes to the condition of the world today and where it's headed for, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool pessimist, because I know where it's on its way to. I know that. And anybody who reads the Bible will also know it there. And so he says here then, get God out of our way. Furthermore, he goes on to say, the Holy One to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah comes back now. You say, get the Holy One of Israel out of the way. Now he comes, here's what he says. And you listen to it. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and rely thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. Now, is that like you're here in the shadow of a wall, a foundation given away because it was built on sand, built on your false concepts? Now, here's a breach in it, the whole thing going to fall and collapse right on you. That's the idea. You'll be right under it when it hits the bottom. And we've done the same thing. Now, you know we studied Ezekiel. Ezekiel says they're protecting the people with whitewashed walls, untempered mortar. That is, here they were building a false wall and cutting it with whitewash instead of a cement of a hold, so when the storm comes, it'll wash away, a whitewash, and the thing will collapse. And both of them using a similar figure. So this wall will fall on you here. But he goes on now, coming suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as a potter's vessel. There are two illustrations. A wall that crumbles. And a potter's vessel that you take a rod and hit it and break it into smithereens. Is broken, breaking it in pieces without sparing. So that there shall not be found among the pieces of the vessel, thereof a shred, wherewith to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. There won't be a piece of that vessel big enough for you to take it here. And put a piece of fire on it, carry it over to another place, start another one, or I can dip up your drink of water. It's going to be a moment. Break it to pieces. So that's just another assurance that the nation's going to be broken to pieces, going to be destroyed. Well, he moves on. Now, here's the very one they would get away from. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, the very one up there they wanted to get away from. Get him away from it. Get him out of the way. Here's what he said, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved in quietness and in confidence. That word quietness is trust and reliance. So here in rest and quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Now that's where your strength was going to be. Isaiah, that's one of the favorite words in Isaiah, wait for Jehovah. Rest in Jehovah. In other words, it simply means put your faith and reliance in Him, and then let God lead and let God direct. Can you beat that even today? No, you can't beat that today. Trust in Jehovah. God's in control. So whatever may come, if the wall of our state falls and collapses here, and we're all caught under it, that'd be no great thing. Our faith in God got a better world in which to go anyway. And so, I don't worry about the consequence. I hate to see it. I hate to see coming what's coming, because it's on its way. But I'm not worried about it. But you said no, but we will flee upon horses. That is probably chasing our enemy. Therefore shall you flee. You said we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Now what they will say, we want to get these Egyptians. Now remember, God also told them, don't go into Egypt and buy horses. You're not going to rely on horses. Don't build an army of horses. They did it anyway. Now then he says, no, we don't need God. We're going to flee after the enemy. But no, it won't be that way. You're going to flee from the enemy. It's going to be turned around. It's going to be the opposite to what you think it's going to be. So you flee, but we'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Now notice, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon, that is just a pole, upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. Now back in Leviticus 26, God had told them there that if they keep his commandments, that is, five of you will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000. Now then, if they don't do that, now here that things turn around, then one's going to chase 100 of you, and 5 or 10 of them, 100 will chase the whole bunch. So it's going to be in reverse, or it would have been, they obeyed God. And so in Leviticus 26 there, you have the one direction, now over here in Isaiah, but it's going to turn in the other direction, because they did not keep the will of God, did not obey God's law. I hasten along now, and we get down a little further here. Five shall flee here. Now this is messianic, it's next paragraph. And, now that looks back to what you have up here in connection with what you had here. Therefore, will Jehovah wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For Jehovah is a God of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now, judgment's coming. But God is going to bless your adventure. Now, the fulfillment of this paragraph, from 18 on down to 26, is messianic. And he fulfilled in the Messiah. You have to wait for the Messiah for this. Now, he goes on here, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. The people. Now, that's the redeemed people. That's after the blessings, after the judgment. The judgment will come. Here are the blessings to follow. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will surely be gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear, he will answer thee. That's following the judgment of destruction of the nation, comes the Messiah, comes these blessings of God. When he shall hear, he will answer. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teacher or teachers. Now, what is teacher or teaching is uncertain. It doesn't matter. Teacher or teaching. Excuse me. Teachers, plural, or teacher. Be hidden anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teacher, or teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, why from behind you see his face, the face of the teacher, but the voice from behind. That means if you turn out, you leave the right way here, then he'll call to you to come back into the right way. So that has called to you from behind here. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left, when you get off the track, there'll be the voice of your teacher to call you back. Well, that teacher, of course, is Christ and the Holy Spirit, the apostles, so it may be teachers, plural. And you shall defile the overlaying of thy graven images of silver and the plating of thy molten images of gold. Now, the idols were made of an inferior metal or of a wood and overlaid then with gold or silver. Now you're going to defile these, you're going to cast them away. You're going to recognize them as being worthless. The images of gold, thou cast them away as an unclean thing. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. You'll be through with idolatry. And when Christ came, there were no more idolaters of images. And he will give you the rain. Now hear the blessings. He'll give you the rain for thy seed, wherewith thou shalt sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the ground. And thou shalt be fat in plenteous, and that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. Now I think he is speaking now spiritually. As Paul said in Ephesians 3:19, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Or Colossians 2:9-10, that you may be filled, rather, that the thing of Christ, in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. All spiritual blessings. There's not a spiritual desire of the human soul. What that desire is gratified in Christ. Not one. You're trying to think of one and give it to me. Let me see if there's a single spiritual desire of man that God hasn't satisfied in Christ. The oxen likewise and the young asses that till the ground shall eat savory provender, that is salted provender, which have been wintered. Now that with the shovel and with the fork. Now this provender here is as we would call our silage. It's our good food for them, their best. And there shall be upon every lofty mountain and upon every high hill brooks and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Now it looks back here, when these things back here that were of an idolatrous nation, all when these fall, when they go down, then at land where the water was scarce, there'd be water on the top of the mountains, there'd be plenty. Now, I know that this is spiritual, because when they came back, there was, although I do believe this, that if the Jews had obeyed God when they came back from captivity, God had some much better things in store for them, but he couldn't do it. Deuteronomy the 30th chapter, the first 8 verses of 10, well, God told them that they should turn unto him with all the heart, with all the soul, and to keep his law. And God said, I'll bless you above what I blessed your fathers. Over in Ezekiel, I forget where 26 or 36, one of the chapters, 26 I guess it was, God said there, the same thing. And I'll bless you, I'll do greater things for you than I did for your fathers. But remember, that was conditional. That was conditional on their keeping his law when they came back, being faithful, which they did not keep and which they were not faithful to God when they came back. For a while, yes, but not very long. And so God was never able to do for them what he would have done materially if they kept his law. So it had to be fulfilled, and spiritually, in the Messiah. Let me get this next one, I'll close. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that Jehovah bindeth up the hurt of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now suppose this, that this is symbolic. That if the sun were to be 7 times as strong as it is, how many could endure it? Suppose it gets up to 100, 110, pretty soon it tends 7 times that hot. Who'd survive? Nobody. So he's talking now about the spiritual. That the moon will be as the sun, and the sun sevenfold. That is the spiritual light. And God is going to distribute at that time. Will be so much greater than anything before. So from beginning here with verse 18 here, on down through 26, you're talking here about the spiritual fulfillment of God's plan and purpose in Christ. I guess my time is up. Time to quit. We're just in time, didn't it? Alright, so next time let's start with verse 27, and then we'll go through 27 and 31. And maybe we'll get into 32, but we'll at least take this. Now here again you have water, then we go down into Egypt for help. The long halters. You already dealt with that here in the 30th chapter here. They go down into Egypt. Pharaoh here again is another woe upon them from a little different point of view. All right. I just trust that these lessons will give you an appetite at least for a better knowledge of the Old Testament, that we'll see the value of studying the law and the prophets. That Jesus and the apostles appeal to them over and over and over. I ought to know something about them. That's why I want us to learn something about them. Christ is excused.